Today's reading is taken from 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 13. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen."
Thank you very much, Stella. Beautifully read, with some difficult names as well. Mia, can I pray for you?
Yes, please. Yeah.
Lord, send your spirit, we pray. We ask that you will equip Mia and help her to deliver the message that you have given to her for us. Please bless her, and may your word and your conviction take root in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
So today, we continue with our sermon series, Flawed Heroes. And I looked up the definition of a hero in the dictionary, which apparently is a person admired for their outstanding achievements or noble qualities. And I guess if you admire a hero, you're going to follow them, you're going to listen to them. So they tend to be leaders, in effect. Now, I've selected a few leaders, historic and present, just to give you an idea and just to see what you think. So the first one, Martin Luther King, the civil rights activist. Hands up if you think he was a hero. Yeah, fairly unanimous. Yep, I'd agree. Mother Teresa. Yeah, gentle Christian woman, serving the poor. Now, a little more controversial, Gandhi, the man who led to independence his people from the British. Not as many hands, but still fairly popular. Winston Churchill, more controversial now on our university campuses, but the man who led the British World War II. Okay, interesting, good. Finally, a US president. No, it was not Trump. It's not Trump. I chose this before the news broke with Epstein and what have you. However, a USA president, Bill Clinton, famous for his charisma. Hero? Few, very few, I would possibly agree. All very different leaders, all different spheres of influence in this world. And yet, love them or hate them, they were all flawed in some way. For example, did you know that Martin Luther King was involved in adultery in the latter part of his life? Gandhi, gentle Gandhi, was very racist when he was young. Winston Churchill, prone to drinking, heavy drinking, and depression. Mother Teresa struggled for 50 years with doubt, even as a strong Christian. And Bill Clinton was disbarred due to his sexual exploits. So all very flawed, even if regarded as heroes by some. Well, today's hero is Solomon. And I have to confess, before I read too much about Solomon, I used to think of him as a bit of a hero too. Now, I'm probably giving away my age, but I remember the shock when I saw the usually bald Yul Brynner with hair in the epic film Solomon and Sheba. And that waist, Gina Lollobrigida, is real. That's all hers. An amazing waist. I know it's a drawing, but that she had that figure. Incredible. So, as children of Greek Cypriot immigrants that came over in the 50s, my brother, sister, and I were all raised on these epic Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer films, especially as television and radio were how our parents often learned to speak English here. They loved those films. And just so that the people that are younger than me, which is most of you, can get a flavour of what these epic films were like, I've got a short snippet of Solomon and Sheba, that film there that you see.
As it was written in the Bible's Book of Kings, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. You will see Solomon as the spiritual leader of his people and the builder of their great temple.
There you go. You won't get much more. Great film. Not completely biblically accurate, but still a good film. And that's how I remembered Solomon before I started studying. He was an attractive figure to me because he was known for being the wisest man on earth. But who was Solomon? Well, he was the son of the famous Goliath-slaying King David and beautiful Bathsheba. He wasn't the oldest son, so he shouldn't really have been king. His brother should, Adonijah. But God had told him Solomon shall be king, and he promised Bathsheba that. He was privileged and he was wealthy and he was loved by his parents. He was rich and educated in the ways of the scriptures, and his brother Absalom was reportedly the most handsome man on earth, so I reckon Solomon was probably a bit of a looker as well. He was a complete package. King David prepared Solomon for his pending leadership by teaching him from his youth, from the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. He was taught to keep the ways of the Lord. David taught Solomon that the king's obedience to the laws of Moses in Deuteronomy 17 was a necessary precondition for a long and happy reign over his kingdom. And somewhere between the ages of 15 and 20, roughly 967 BC, Solomon was enthroned. We're told that some point later, he heard from God, "What do you want from me?" Solomon asked for wisdom and discernment to lead his people well. God was so pleased with this request that not only did he grant him that, but he also gave him more gold and wealth than he already had. And at that young age, he became king for the region between the Euphrates in the north to Egypt in the south. His fame and his wisdom spread all over the world, and people came from everywhere to meet him and to hear his wisdom. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs in the Bible, which is in the genre of wisdom literature, and apparently he knew of over 3,000 proverbs himself. He was also very clever judicially. He controlled all the factions within Israel, all the in-house squabbling, and there was peace in his reign due to the many political alliances that he formed. He taught zoology, botany, ornithology, music, poetry, and the other book in the Bible that he wrote was also the erotic love story called Song of Songs. He was a very talented big project builder. His leadership was marked by a series of ambitious projects, the first of which was the building of the temple of the Lord. Now, God had given those plans to David, a magnificent building that took 7 years to build. King David and all the people generously gave of their own money for that to be built. And after that, Solomon continued with the building projects. He built a city wall the citadel called the Milo. He built a palace for the daughter of Pharaoh, who ended up being one of Solomon's wives. He built facilities for foreign traders. He built whole cities just for chariots and horses. He built cities for storage. He extended Jerusalem to the north, and he built cities near the mountains of Judah and Jerusalem. And it's estimated by today's standards that Solomon had probably about £2 trillion, the richest man on earth of his day. Indeed, a man to be admired for his outstanding achievements and noble qualities. What a leader. He had everything. God's anointing upon him. He had wealth. He had brains. Multi-talented. He'd even heard God speak to him twice. He had gold, chariots and horses and women and more women and more women. But despite all of this, when we read the last book of the Bible, not the last book in the Bible, the last book that he wrote for the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes, which he wrote before his death in his late 60s, we see that Solomon was actually pleasure-weary, despondent, cynical about life, and cynical about women. He had reached the conclusion that living a life far from God and building things that were not eternal was meaningless. Quoting one of my dad's favorite verses written by Solomon, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In other words, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. He died relatively young. After ruling for only 40 years, he died sad and cynical. He didn't get the long life that God had promised to the kings that followed his decrees and commandments. So, how did the king that once attracted dignitaries from all around the world to hear of his wisdom come to be in a place where he's preached about today as being a flawed hero, a fallen hero? Surely his great wisdom should have led him to an intimate understanding of God's word. The Mosaic laws, which he knew so well since childhood, should have led him to live a holy, righteous, and long life. Where did it all go wrong? He started off so well. Well, the passage that Stella just read to us gives us some of the answers. The most obvious flaw, which we think of when we think of King Solomon, was that of his lust. As king, he was taught not to intermarry with the Edomites, the Moabites, the Hittites, the foreign women. Clearly laid out in Deuteronomy were the instructions for all kings. They were not to intermarry, as they would tear them away from the God of Israel. Solomon did know these instructions. Clearly, he didn't heed the warning, because we read that he married many foreign women. He married 700 for political alliances. And as if that wasn't enough, he took a further 300 just as concubines. And the Bible tells us that he clung to them in love. So he was disobedient to God for not controlling his lust. But less obviously, he lacked trust in God because he relied on marriage in political alliances rather than trusting God to keep the peace. The next most obvious flaw was how Solomon compromised his faith. He was weak. He slowly, slowly gave in to his wives' nagging for him to build shrines to worship their gods. As if that wasn't disobedient enough, he went along with his wives and made offerings to their gods at those shrines. Now, to make an offering to these gods was no small thing. Offering to Molech, for example, meant taking a live baby and placing it on the burning metal as an offering to him. God strictly forbade that child sacrifice. This deeply angered God. Solomon blatantly disregarded his laws. He did what he knew would anger his God for the sake of his wives' wishes. And finally, we know from the Mosaic laws in Deuteronomy 16 that a king was not to collect horses, not to amass chariots, and not to collect gold. This was so that he would stay humble before God, that he would be dependent on his Lord, and he would not grow proud because of the building up of his possessions. But Solomon did build them up And he did grow proud. So proud that whilst it took him 7 years to build the Lord's temple, he spent a further 13 building his own home, which was built along the same principles as the Lord's temple. His was bigger, and he had more time spent on it than the Lord's temple. And to embark on these huge building projects, of which there were many, Solomon introduced the accountant's nightmare, direct taxation. On his own people, he divided the land into 12 regions, and each of which would supply him with gold, provisions, supplies in any one particular month. So to fulfill his own ambitions, he burdened his people. As if direct taxation wasn't enough, in order to achieve his building plans, he introduced compulsory labor service on Israelites and the foreign nations which were under his control. So although he preached a lot about wisdom, it looks as though he didn't practice it much in his own life. He arrogantly flaunted his wealth to his people, the same poor people that were being increasingly burdened with taxes to finance his lifestyle and his ambitions. Instead of using his many talents to rule his people wisely, Solomon lived a life full of his own physical pleasure, accumulating debts for his kingdom and creating resentment in his people. In his last years, we see that he'd wandered far from his original faith, worshipping other gods. He died having displeased and angered God and having left his people in debt. And although he wrote a lot about good parenting, he didn't seem to do a good job raising his own, because we read that his son, the successor to the throne, Rehoboam, was foolish, cruel, and lacked wisdom. In 1 Kings 11, verse 11, God said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude and you haven't kept my covenant and my decrees, I will tear the kingdom away from you." And God waited until after Solomon's death to tear the kingdom away from him. Under the leadership of his cruel son Rehoboam, the kingdom was eventually torn in two. Then, as now, leadership of any kind is hard. And with all the best intentions in the world, leaders have fallen when those same three temptations, power, lust, money, present themselves. It's always these same three, isn't it? And to use Solomon's own words, there is nothing new under the sun. No different for our leaders today, the celebrities, the politicians, even our church leaders. Christians are not exempt either. About 25 years ago, when I'd found my feet having been divorced for several years, I had started to share my faith again with non-believers. Luckily, I wasn't in a position of leadership, but I still like to talk about my faith to non-believers. I met someone who seemed to be so interested in what I had to say. He nicknamed me the Bible Basher, and he wanted to know so much more. He said he was separated from his wife and kids and that he too wanted to turn to God. Before long, we were in a relationship, and I allowed that to develop, even though I knew, as a non-Christian, he wasn't right for me. But, like Solomon, I disregarded what I knew. His pending Christian conversion didn't happen, and I noticed he was oddly secretive. Warning signs, alarm bells, I heard none of them. And after being involved a long time, I overheard a conversation at this bar that his partner had just miscarried, and that they were devastated. My heart sank like a huge lead weight. In one hit, I realized he'd been lying to me all along. He was living with someone else, and they had just lost a baby. You cannot imagine how ashamed I felt. I found out that loads of people had known about this. I was the last to find out. He was a real liar, a real player. And I had been a real fool. I had been a particularly good trophy because, in his words, I was a good Christian girl. I had brought shame upon my faith and myself. Heartbroken and deeply ashamed, I repented before God. I picked up the pieces, I moved on, and I put that awful episode behind me. But as we saw for Solomon, disobedience has consequences. I eventually met my now husband. Over the course of several discussions, though, I found out he used to work for him, that I had been involved with this man and he used to work with him. He realized he'd already heard about me because, of course, he'd been bragging to his mates. They must have all had a good laugh about my naivety. So I relived my shame all over again. And this time, another innocent person was dragged into it. Sometime later, my husband took matters into his own hands and he gave this player his comeuppance. Let's just say he wiped the floor with him. But that action in itself opened up a whole other can of worms for us, which I won't go into today. Now, I don't tell you this because I'm proud of myself. I still struggle with feelings of shame and failure. But I tell you because I would like you to know that if the hero Solomon can fall and fail, then ladies and gentlemen, so can you and I. I'm sure I'm not alone here. Haven't any of you ever done anything you weren't supposed to do to find out that you get sucked in deeper and deeper and before long you've messed up your life? Perhaps some of you have lost control of that little drug habit that started off as a bit of fun and then ended up being a full-time habit. How about that little drink, that little tipple that got a grip on your life? And how about constant gossiping? David himself told Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, "If you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." And Solomon did forsake the Lord in his actions. He didn't persevere in his faith to the end. In my personal opinion, I don't think Solomon repented at the end of his life. And I think he was sad, but I don't think he was repentant. Some Christians disagree with me on this issue, and that's fine. And I hope for Solomon's sake that they're right. Living a life of pleasure is what led Solomon to abandoning God. He was proud, lustful, disobedient, and unrepentant. By contrast, King David, who also did some terrible things, didn't anger God the way Solomon did. He was loved by God and he was called his friend. So what was the difference? The difference was that David was quick to repent and to turn back to God for mercy and forgiveness. Perhaps Solomon took God's anointing for granted, don't we always? He knew the words that God had given his father in 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 18, which said, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Perhaps Solomon misunderstood and thought his throne would be forever, despite the way he lived. After all, the scriptures did indeed foretell that someone would come through the line of David that would reign forever. But this king would be born in Bethlehem and would lead not as an arrogant, wealthy, hedonistic king. He would not mistreat his people. This king would be known as the servant king. He would be humble. He would lead like a loving shepherd over his flock. He would be obedient to the very end. This hero and leader would not be flawed. He would not fail. He would come to show us how to live a life in obedience to God. This leader would come to lay down his life for his sheep. And you all know who he is, because in church, the answer to every question is always... Well done. As we found out many generations after Solomon, the prophecy in the book of Isaiah was about Jesus. In Isaiah 7, we read that famous passage, which we only seem to see at Christmas, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This famous passage was describing Jesus, who came to live a sinless life, and then, as the best possible shepherd, he laid down his life for his sheep. As a willing sacrifice on the cross, he paid the price for all of my sins and yours. Thank God his grace was greater than my sin, and his love was deeper than my flaws. And although I'd like to say that since the episode 25 years ago, I've become a paragon of virtue, I've actually fallen and failed so many times, more times than I care to mention. But the Bible tells me that Jesus loves me so much that if I repent and turn back to him, he's already there waiting to forgive me and help me up. And that's how he feels about you as well. Jesus remained steadfast to the end for our sakes. And because he rose from the dead, he's still there for us now, today. In conclusion, you might not realize it, but the message of Solomon is relevant to you. We are all going to be a leader or a hero to someone in this world at some point in our lives. Some of us will head up a business, some of us a department, some of us a church, others a country, a hospital ward. Some of you will lead a classroom or a sports team, a family. You will be a hero to a husband or a wife or one little child. And when you fall, and you will because you're a flawed human being, my advice to you is don't be like Solomon. Be like Solomon's dad, King David. Repent quickly, ask for forgiveness, and allow God to pick you up and start again. Don't follow the fallen human heroes that we see all over the place now. Follow the one only real hero, Jesus, and let him show you how to live. As the band come up, if you are conscious that you have fallen recently, or if you've become aware of a flaw in your character that threatens to tempt you into doing something you don't want to, and if you want God's help to pick you up, then please come forward for prayer over there. The prayer team isn't here to judge you. They're there to help you restore your relationship with Jesus, the real hero and the servant-hearted leader. There is no sin too big that Jesus can't forgive you of, and there is no pit too deep that he can't lift you out of. So can we close in prayer? Dear Lord, thank you so much that through the line of David, you brought your son, Jesus Christ, and showed us what a true leader and hero is. Please give us soft and humble hearts to turn to you every time we fail and fall, and show us your loving mercy, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.